All God's people said. Okay, get your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, you can find a pew Bible there in front of you. We want to begin. We're going to look at the book of Revelation this morning first. And while you're turning, it's easy to find Revelation. It's the last one in the Bible. So turn there in Revelation 16. What we're going to do this morning, let me give you just a brief preview. What we're going to talk about this morning, we're going to sort of continue what we talked about last week. Last week we talked about the Antichrist and the lies that the Antichrist has spread in our culture and society. We saw three specific lies that the Apostle John describes in 1 John 2 and 1 John 4. Those specific lies that the Antichrist, the spirit against Christ, is said to spread in throughout the time beginning in the resurrection of Jesus Christ all the way through the very end and last day, three lies that deal with. The first one is that Jesus is not the Son of God. That is, that Jesus is a good teacher. Jesus is a prophet, but not the Son of God. And so what that does, when we remove the divinity and the deity of Jesus Christ, what that does is, when we believe that lie, is it causes Jesus to be simply one among many pathways to God. You pick and choose whichever one you want. And Jesus loses his significance when the deity of Jesus Christ is removed. The Scriptures over and over again talk about the fact that Jesus was born of the Spirit, conceived by the Holy Spirit, the Son of God. And so we saw that first in 1 John 2, verse 22, we saw that first lie that John speaks of, the Antichrist, Antichrist being the heresy of the first century that changed the nature of who Jesus Christ was, spread a lie about Jesus Christ. The lie first being that he was not the Son of God. The next lie was that he was not the Messiah. Not the Messiah has the meaning of a title, a Savior who would come, according to Isaiah 53, the Old Testament book. The Messiah would come, and he would be a suffering servant who would take the sins of the world upon himself and die in our place. And so that second lie of the Antichrist was that Christ was really not the Messiah. He was not Savior. Now, what we're going to do this morning, we're going to start out again where we started last week. I'm going to show you the trinity of evil that is found in the book of Revelation. I'm going to show you three specific demonic entities or beings that Revelation just lays right out there for us. We would think that Satan would be one of those, and he is. When we think of good and evil, we think of God, of course, and we think of his adversary Satan, and the Bible is filled with references of Satan. But he is not the only evil creature or evil being that the Bible speaks of. The Bible speaks of a trinity of evil, and that trinity of evil operate and function under Satan to spread Satan's lies, to wound the heart of God as he tempts you, tempts me, those followers of Jesus Christ, as he tempts us and causes us to sin and to struggle and to not believe God's truth. So what I'm going to do first is show you the trinity of evil so that you will have a better appreciation of what this is all about. You know, Rachel just talked to you about the children. You know, we don't have the right sense of what the Bible tells us about evil and about what evil's plan and purpose is in our own culture and our own time. And if we have a better understanding of what evil's role is, then we'll have a better way to protect our children and ourselves from the lies that this trinity of evil will tell us. Okay, first I want to show it to you. Look at Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16 is going, we're moving towards the end of Revelation, and what it's going to talk about is the judgment of three, or the actions of these three satanic or evil beings. Look at Revelation 16. Beginning in verse 13, John is writing. He says, he's having this, he has his heavenly revelation, and he says, "And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon," there's your first entity, "I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, there's your second entity. And out of the mouth of the false prophet, that's your third entity. Three unclean spirits like frogs. They are spirits of demons. Okay? That verse is the first book in the first verse in Revelation that includes all three of them together. Each of those three are in different chapters of the book of Revelation, but this is the first one where they're brought together. Now move now to chapter 19, as God is judging the trinity of evil, this threesome of evil, for the sins that they have inflicted upon humanity. Revelations 19, look at verse 20. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence. There are two right there. The beast was seized. That's the same beast that's in Revelation 16. I just read a minute ago. He first appears, actually, all the way back in Daniel 7. He's the fourth beast of Daniel 7. In Revelation, he first appears in Revelation 13 as a beast from the sea. He appears in Revelation 13 as a false religion. We don't have time this morning, but if you can look at Revelation 13, the first 10 verses, and the one word you'll see appearing on multiple occasions is worship. The followers of this beast worship him, and he wages war against the saints. So this beast represents a false religion or false religion in general. And now Revelation chapter 19 is telling us he's going to be judged. So he's a separate demonic creature. The beast was seized, with him the false prophet, who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. Okay, the lake of fire is a place where that would be hell. That's what the lake of fire is. And we know that Satan is thrown in the lake of fire. What we don't realize is that not only is Satan thrown in the lake of fire, but the beast is and the false prophet is. Turn to Revelations 20:10. And now we see all three of them, this trinity of evil, now being judged individually and separately by God. Verse 10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Okay, Dennis, can we go to the picture? Okay, here is a diagram of what I just read to you. This is the trinity of evil, and this is Satan at the very top. He would be the dragon in Revelation 13. The beast, not Revelation 13, the dragon in Revelation 12. The beast is from Revelation 13, the first 10 verses. And the false prophet. The false prophet is the one that we're really talking about today. The false prophet is the Antichrist. The Antichrist has two separate manifestations. The Antichrist, with a capital A, is an individual who appears in the last, very, very last of the last days. He is an individual who is able to accomplish the supernatural. He is a demonic incarnation in human form. And the Bible talks about him in Daniel 7 and talks about him in Revelation, the 13th chapter, in other passages as well. But the manifestation he has that we think of when we think of Antichrist is the individual that appears in the very last of time. The other manifestation of the Antichrist is what we might call the spirit of Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist functions in society prior to the incarnation of the Antichrist as a human being. This spirit of Antichrist is what John was talking about in 1 John 2, where he says the Antichrist is coming and many Antichrists have arisen already. That spirit of Antichrist is the same spirit that one day is going to be incarnated in human form, according to the Bible. In the meantime, he's going to function in human society on behalf of the dragon, on behalf of Satan, to spread lies about God and about his Christ. Okay? Let me show you to him in another place. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2 in your pew Bibles, page 1407. 2 Thessalonians 2. So far, what we've talked about is the Apostle John and what the Apostle John wrote about the Antichrist. The Apostle Paul does not use the same word to refer to the Antichrist. Only John does. In all of the New Testament, only John uses the word Antichrist. But Paul uses the word man of lawlessness and mystery of lawlessness. Let me show you the man of lawlessness first. That would be Paul's equivalent to Antichrist with a capital A. Okay? Look in 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning in verse number 8. And then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, here comes this is the supernatural capital A Antichrist. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Okay, that's Paul's equivalent to the Antichrist. He is the man of lawlessness who will appear in accord with the activity of Satan. Now, what I want you to notice also, and this is where it's relevant to you and I now, today. Okay? The mystery of lawlessness is present in the time that Paul wrote this these words. Go back to the third verse of the second chapter. Here's what he says. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come. It is the return of Jesus Christ. Christ will not come unless the apostasy comes first. Okay, here's what he just said. What he just said is that Jesus Christ is not going to come back until something very important and unfortunate takes place in our time or in human time, and that is an apostasy is going to take place. An apostasy is a falling away from the faith. It is a falling away from God. It is people who were at one time Christians, or at least were involved in the Church of Jesus Christ. It is what the apostasy is a specific time when they no longer have any interest in God. When people don't care anything about coming to church, people don't care anything about reading the Bible, people don't care anything about believing the Bible. In fact, if the Bible says this is what we should believe about society and how society should function, there will come a time when people have no interest in what the Bible says, but rather they will follow their own wishes, their own desires, and their own intelligence. That is exactly what an apostasy is. In Revelations, the same apostasy is described there, where people worship this beast. It's the same apostasy where they worship a false religion or false religion. So what the text is telling us is this. Jesus isn't going to return until this apostasy takes place. Now look at what it says next. Verse 3 again. It says, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now. That means he's present now. You know what restrains him now, so that in his time he may be revealed. What he's saying is that he's operating in Paul's culture, but people don't realize it. They won't realize it until he's revealed as the Antichrist with a capital A at the very end of time. However, he's still functioning. Verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. The mystery of lawlessness is the mystery of an anti-God thinking, an anti-God obedience. It's a belief system that begins to manifest in culture that is against God. That anti-God culture, that anti-God belief was taking place even in the Apostle Paul's time. That is the spirit of Antichrist. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains him will do so until he is taken out of the way. What that's saying is that in Paul's time, the Holy Spirit was restraining the work of the spirit of Antichrist. He was holding him back. But there's going to be a time when the Holy Spirit will be moved out of the way. And the full extent of Antichrist will be experienced by society. Verse 8, and then that lawless one will be revealed. Now we're once again coming to the last days. Now, here's where we need to go next. Go to Romans 1. Your pew Bible, page 1338. Stay with me. It'll start coming together in just a minute. What Romans 1 is going to do for us, Romans 1 is going to tell us lies, additional lies that are being formulated or being spread by the mystery of lawlessness that Paul has just talked about in 2 Thessalonians 2. These are lies that will be put in our culture by the enemy of God. Romans 1, verse 18, we read. For the wrath of God, not the grace of God, not the mercy of God, not the forbearance of God, but the wrath. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. You know what that just said? What that just said is this. Every single human being that's ever been created has been created to know God. Every single human being has been created to be able to see God through creation, through the marvel of what God has done. Looking into the heavens, the scripture says the heavens declare the glory of God. What it is saying is that you can look and you are in awe at the majesty of God's creation. And you know that it just didn't happen. You know, just like a Picasso didn't just happen. It had to have an artist to paint it. You know, and I know, in our heart of hearts, that there is a God. And He is creator of the entire universe. And no matter what someone else says, we know in our heart of hearts that there's a God. Because God created you. It is as if God put in your heart a magnet drawing you to God. That's what it's saying. Because, see, think about it. Let's suppose I'm from Orangeburg, South Carolina. Good old Orangeburg, South Carolina. What if God only put the people who live in Orangeburg, South Carolina, only those people He put in their hearts a drawing to Himself through creation? What if He didn't put that drawing in the people of, I don't know, Columbia, South Carolina, just 30 miles away? Let's suppose He only put it in the people of Orangeburg, South Carolina. Well, if that were the case, then only the people in Orangeburg, South Carolina, who didn't respond to the drawing power of God would be held accountable. Not the people of Columbia, because they wouldn't have had that drawing placed in their hearts by God. I want you to notice what the text is telling us. What the text is telling us is that all persons, Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that what? They are without excuse. That means none of us have an excuse when we stand before God and say, well, God, I just didn't know. Nobody told me. No. God says no one has an excuse. Here's the first lie. The lie that is in our culture. For even though they knew God, in other words, even though they knew Him, they didn't honor Him as God. They didn't give Him thanks. In other words, they refused to submit to God. Say, you know what? I just don't believe it. If God exists, then He can write it. He's got to prove Himself to me. You know, I'm a special case. God, if You want me, then prove Yourself to me. Okay, God, that's what I want You to do. That's the lie. We refuse to honor God as God. We refuse to humble ourselves before God. We refuse to say, God, you know what? I don't understand all this. I don't know, but I know You exist. I know it in my heart of hearts. And so I'm going to work with that, Father, and I'm going to come to You. I'm going to take what You've given me. I'm going to take what You've given me. You've revealed Yourself to me. I'm going to take what You've given me, and I'm going to take what You've given me, and I'm going to come to God. I'm just going to start right there. Now, the first lie is that, you know what? The reality is we know God exists, but we want to be our own gods. Even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. That's lie number one. They refuse to believe that God exists, even though creation has revealed Him. Now, that doesn't mean, when we say creation has revealed God, that doesn't mean that it has revealed that Jesus Christ is the Savior. Different story, okay? But in other words, someone can't ever come, you can't come to know Christ as your personal Savior until you first believe that God exists. It's like a progression. We first believe that God exists, and then we can believe that God has a Son, and then we can believe that God's Son died on my behalf on a cross. But if I don't believe God exists, because I don't want to submit to Him, I don't want to trust Him, I don't want to follow Him, I'm never going to get to the cross. Verse 22, professing to be wise. Does that not describe our culture? Professing to be wise, they became fools. The word is certainly not a politically correct word in the Greek. It is moreno, which we get the word moron from. Professing to be wise, we have all the answers, see? You know, a really good article for someone to read is in Time magazine a few weeks back. It was a story, it's a debate between Richard Dawkins and Francis Crick. Can someone tell me who Francis Crick is? Come on, you guys know who he is. DNA. Francis Crick, along with, who I can't remember his partner, and what was his name? Watson. Crick and Watson discovered DNA in about 1951, 1952, 3, somewhere in that range, and they were both atheists. Richard Dawkins is a top-of-the-line scientist, atheist. There's a debate between Richard Dawkins and Francis Crick, who is now a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. And you know how he became born again? You know, DNA is language. It's language. DNA says, I'm going to have brown hair and brown eyes, and I'm going to be 5'10 and weigh so much. And blah, you know, it's the blueprint for who I am as a person. Francis Crick saw that. And after years and years and years of studying, Francis Crick finally came to the place where he said, you know what? This is language. that only a supernatural creator could have composed. It's amazing because, you know, on the one hand, we have Dawkins, and on the other hand, I have Francis Crick, and they're debating the existence of God. And I'm thinking of this verse, professing to be wise. So I read what Dawkins has said. But anyway, 23. So here's what happens. What the first lie is that God doesn't exist. So here's what we do. It says 23, we exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. In other words, here's what we do. We exchange the truth of God for a lie. And we create our own gods. That's basically what he's saying. That is the lie of the spirit of Antichrist that is permeating our culture. Using evolution as its tool, that we came into existence by accident, that we are the consequence of just, all of us are not here by design, by purpose. We're here by pure accident. And you see, if we're here by pure accident, you don't need a God. There is no God with evolution. Verse 23. Now, we can talk young earth, old earth, creationists, and things like that. That's not what we're here to talk about this morning. I'd love to talk with you about that separately and personally, but that's not what we're here about. Don't have time to hit that topic this morning, but boy, I would love to talk about it with you. If you're here and you want to talk about young earth, old earth, and evolution, I'd love to talk to you about that. Because, see, what I don't believe God wants us to do is take our heads and stick them in the sand. God does not want me as a believer in Jesus Christ just to say, well, you know what? I don't want to have anything to do with evolution because I don't see the word in the Bible. I don't think that's how God wants us to do it at all. I think what God wants us to do is he wants us to find out how he might use some aspects of that and how it works in God's word so that we can understand the fullness of truth so that the heavens declare the glory of God and not the lie of man. Okay, 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. So what happens to us is this, when we begin to take, whenever we begin to believe the lie of the spirit of Antichrist, whether that lie is that Jesus is not the Son of God, or that Jesus is not the Messiah, or that God doesn't exist, what happens is we exchange the truth of God for a lie. God gave them over in the lust of their heart to impurity that their bodies might be dishonored among them. Verse 25. Okay, so what happens to us is that when we begin to hold on to this lie, it is as if darkness begins to creep into our hearts. The Bible says that God is light. Deny the existence of God and you have denied the light that God has inside of you. Okay, don't follow up there because you're probably not going to be able to follow me right now. I've sort of lost that just a second. When we buy into the lies of the spirit of Antichrist that permeate our culture, and by the way, how is someone able to tell a lie and do it successfully? A little bit of truth. What was this over here? No conscience? Okay, how does it make it more believable? Yeah, but give me a, what, how would you package, how do you package a lie? You sugarcoat it? Make it attractive. Well, throw some scripture into it. Okay, what I'm saying to you is that the spirit of Antichrist has packaged these lies. And you know how he does it? He gets the people that we idolize to tell us. Gets all the people. You know, the movie stars and athletes. Gets them to tell us how it really is about God. How we're supposed to relate to one another. Like men and women. Tells us how sex is supposed to be. What's appropriate? What's not appropriate? What's tolerant? What is political correctness? How do you know what that is? Watch the packaging. Okay, listen. Look at what 26 says. For this reason, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, God gave them over to degrading passions. For the women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Okay, this morning, this isn't a sermon on homosexuality. I'm going to do a series on that sometime in 2008. And I'm going to develop it and help you to see exactly what the scripture said. What I'm trying to do this morning is not teach about homosexuality, but teach the lies. Okay? Now, I will say that that's pretty clear what's right and what's wrong. That's pretty clear that this is not what God defines as normal sexual relationship. Now, how would I know whether or not to believe that lesbianism is acceptable and appropriate? How would I know that in the culture that we live in today? Because if I pick up the newspaper, if some of you, I'm certain, have sons and daughters in elementary school and high school, and they come home and they tell you what they've been taught in elementary and high school, and here they come to church and Pastor Kip reads from the Bible and it says that God gave them over to degrading passions and they changed the natural for the unnatural, where no longer does a man and a woman are they attracted to one another, but now it's man to man and woman to woman, and that's an example of the lies of Antichrist. How would you know which one to believe? That's the question. How would you know which one is true? Now, one thing I want to be sure and say very clearly as I can, when I read that from God's perspective, this is a lie. It is not of the truth. When I read that, that does not mean that what you and I, as Christians, that does not mean that what you and I should do is we should make fun of someone who professes to be a homosexual. We should not mock them. We should not make fun of them. We should not persecute them in any way whatsoever. That is totally and completely an aberration of everything God stands for. But that their behavior is defined as a lie and a sin by God's Word means that from my perspective, if this book is my authority, if this book is my authority, then it doesn't matter to me whatever anybody in our culture says to me. It does not matter. They cannot change what God's Word says. And that is the book. This is what I stand on. This defines it as sin, as a lie. The evidence that I will give you that Antichrist is active and powerfully present in our society is the way this agenda is pushed upon our society. That if you believe that homosexuality is a sin, you are homophobic. Or you give it a word. You put the word in it. But it's a word that means that you're a bad person. Again, do not hear me saying that this gives us permission to persecute a homosexual. Absolutely not. It is a lie in the same way that it is a lie to say that Jesus is not the Son of God. Or it is a lie in the same way as to say that Jesus is not the Savior of the world. It's a lie. What we need to know is that it's a lie. That's what we need to know. And that when you hear it, that you are hearing a lie from the voice of one of the threesome of evil. It doesn't matter who it's coming from, which one it's coming from, but it is a lie. Look at what happens to us. When we buy into the lies, what God, the consequence of buying into these lies is that it gives us a darkened heart. It gives us a darkened heart. Back up here in 21, it says that our mind is futile. Our reasoning is futile. What that means is that we come to a place where the decisions that we make are wrong decisions. They're not good decisions. Because darkness has so affected the way we think, we can't process. Why? Can I ask you a question just relative to homosexuality? Let's suppose everyone was homosexual. Just suppose everyone is homosexual. We would die as a race. How can it possibly be a good thing for our society? How is that possible? It says down in verse 28, it says, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. Is this our local newspaper? They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Does that seem out of place in that listing? Does that characterize our society, you think? Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. What that basically says is exactly what happens in our culture. If you listen, I was told of this past, stay with me just about three more minutes. This past Tuesday on James Dobson, there was a program by MacArthur, John MacArthur, he was speaking. In that program, they gave a recording of a required, it was a recording of a, what was it? Assembly at a high school in Boulder, Colorado. Can I have this red mic? Would you please just tell us about that?
Focus on the family. They had a recording of a required assembly for 9th through 12th graders. And they had a panel of people who were psychologists, different leaders in the community. And one of the gentlemen got up and he said, okay, it was, you know, the middle of the assembly. And he said, I'm going to talk about the same subject that so-and-so just talked about, but I'm taking a different angle because I'm going to encourage you to have sex. I'm going to encourage you to experiment sexually. I'm going to encourage you to do drugs and alcohol and experiment with them. And at first, the kids were kind of, it was quiet, but the more that they talked about it, the kids started cheering, everybody was, you know, kind of hooting and hollering, and one young lady, the part that just really broke my heart was one young lady got up and asked a question at the microphone, and she asked if it was okay to have sexual relations with a boy who she loved, but he didn't love her, and the panelists, like, one at a time were like, yeah, sure, absolutely. Like, it was, like, that's what it's all about. It's, you know, and everybody started cheering, and I just kind of wept in my car as I was listening to this, because for this poor girl who is so vulnerable, at a vulnerable point in her life and the kind of advice from so-called experts. And the only thing I could relate it to, the way it felt listening to this tape, was we hear these stories about the Roman Colosseums and how they had the gladiators and people were put to death with lions and all kinds of stuff, and the people cheered, you know, and that's kind of what it felt like when I was listening to this, that there was this awful thing going on and people were just cheering and laughing and making fun of it, and it was just very striking.
Thank you. Let me just turn it off. That's what verse 32 is talking about. Although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice it. It's not simply that we've exchanged the truth for a lie. What we've done is we are trying to spread it. To the point back over here in verse 18, he talks about suppressing the truth. The truth about God is being suppressed throughout our society. It's not just that we've exchanged the truth of God. It's not just that we've said that God doesn't exist. It's that what we've said now is, well, you can't even know about it. We don't want you to know about God. And here's where we end. I want you to notice what the text tells us. God's either holy or he's not. A holy God is going to respond to what I read in Romans 1 in only one way. With wrath. The word in the 18th verse that we translate wrath, it's not a word that just means anger. It literally has the meaning of a stored up wrath that keeps building and keeps building and keeps building and keeps building and keeps building. And so because God is holy and because we have so spit in his face, we have so told God in our society what he can do with his word. We have so said, this is how we'll do it and no other. His only response is what he says in like four verses. The text says, therefore, God gave them over. Therefore, God gave them over. It is just like this. Once you decide that you don't want anything to do with God, what happens is the heart becomes darkened. The mind can no longer think spiritually the way that it needs to process things spiritually. Then what happens is the spirit of Antichrist moves in and we become more susceptible to his lies. We buy into his lies because of the way he packages them. He puts a little truth with them and he gets our most famous people to tell us about them. And then what he does, he puts those lies in our education system and we start telling our children that in the name of good. And we wonder why so much violence is in our schools. We wonder why our children are almost in slavery and in bondage. We wonder why this is. And the political correctness movement, or however movement you want to call it, I call it the movement of Antichrist, spreads the lies of Satan and we buy into them in our silence. You know what's happened to America? God has given us over to our choice. For God to give us over, it means that we will experience the consequences of our own choices, our own evil. We experience that consequence. That's what that means. It is God who, he says, okay, you know, I've tried to pull you, I've tried to move you here, tried to move you there. You won't come. Okay. Okay, I'm letting you go. I'm letting you go. You understand the significance of God letting us go? We destroy ourselves. Because that's what Satan always does. Today, I just want to make you aware of the lies. That's it. Make you aware of the lies. So you can prepare your children and your grandchildren and your youth not to buy into the lies. The Apostle John said this, the same lies were in his culture. And what he told his people was this. He said, you must walk in truth. You must walk in truth. What that means to me is the way God defines it, that's it. I'm going to know this book. I'm going to teach my children to know this. I'm going to teach my grandchildren to know it. I'm going to invest my life in teaching it and learning it, absorbing it and eating it, because how else can I identify the counterfeit unless I know the original? You must walk in the truth. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. I pray that we would be light in the midst of a dark world. Father, it's not been my desire today to be down on America. It's not my desire to be down on our education system. It is my desire to be down on what you are down on. It is my desire to say what you have said. It is my desire not to add to what you have said or take away from what you have said. Your word says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against the ungodliness of men who suppress the truth. Father, I pray that we would be a people of truth. I pray, Father, that we would know how to respond and how to believe, what to believe, what to hold on, Father, is that what to hold on because it matters. Matters for our own personal lives, it matters for the lives of our family, our country, our world. I'm grateful, Father, that you love us so much that you give us your holiness, a picture of your holiness, as two sides. Without judgment, there is no such thing as holiness. So I pray, O precious God, in your name, that you would bless our understanding today. You bless your word. You bless your people. With your eyes bowed and your heads bowed and your eyes closed, as God has spoken to you today, I'll be in the front of the sanctuary to receive you. Perhaps you want to come forward to pray, perhaps to pray for your children, your grandchildren, to pray for your home and the culture that we live in, for it is a culture that Antichrist has filled. Pray. Prayer is our weapon that God gives us. Perhaps God is moving you in a different direction. Something else in this service has moved you in a different direction. I'll be here to receive you. A deacon will be beside me. Father, it is my prayer in the name of Jesus Christ that you be glorified in this place today. You are our God. Holy, marvelous, awesome. None like you, precious Jesus. None like you. I give you glory in this place today. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. None like you. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, we offer this prayer. Hallelujah, amen. Would you stand as our musicians lead us in music?